Together we are going to listen to the Word of God as we can find it in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we start reading at verse 47 and read till the end of the chapter. John 6, verse 47 through 71. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's precious and infallible Word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Thus far God's word to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, it can sometimes be very helpful to picture Bible histories in our minds to better understand what happened. This morning is such a one. We live in a time in which visuals are very important to us, and therefore it can also be helpful to think about the picture that we have in front of us. We didn't, unfortunately, read the whole chapter because it's a long chapter, but if we do, we get a clear picture of what is happening here. If we take this history before us, we would probably think that nothing changed that day. If we would only look to the morning and to the evening. If we would think about the Savior and His 12 disciples. We meet them in the morning, in the beginning of this chapter, and we meet them in the evening. And there were 12 in the morning, and there were 12 in the evening. But in the meantime, lots of things have changed. And if we consider this chapter, we might actually say, well, that doesn't really look like success. Children, I think you remember that the Lord Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fishes, right? That was an amazing miracle that showed the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text is about the day right after that. The Lord Jesus is gone during the evening. He's gone by ship. Rather, His disciples went by ship, and He came during the night walking to them, and He's gone to Capernaum. And there we find Him on the shores of Capernaum with His 12 disciples that next morning. And then crowds of people are seeking Him. They are going behind Him, and they are so impressed by that miracle that happened to them. Feed so many with so little. And so there is a big crowd of people with the Lord Jesus throughout the day, and they are listening, and they are discussing salvation together, and there are intense conversations going on, as we will see something of that in a moment. But that very evening, the crowd is all gone. And many don't follow Jesus anymore. And so in the evening, Jesus is left with only 12 again. Those things look the same in the morning and the same in the evening. There's quite a difference here. Verse 66, one of the verses of our text, which is 66 through 69, it says it's like this: from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with them. Now, this doesn't look like success, does it? This doesn't look like gospel success. Would we say about the Lord Jesus Himself that He wasn't a successful evangelist? When we just look at the numbers, would we say of the glorious Savior that He was a failure? What made the difference between those who went away from the Lord Jesus and those who desperately wanted to stay? Let's look at that this morning a bit closer. And our theme is Peter's words. To whom shall we go? Verse 68. And then there are two options. Those are our two thoughts. No more with Jesus. We are going to think about four reasons why people went away from Jesus that day. And second, evermore with Jesus. Again, four reasons in the words of Peter. And he's speaking there for the 12 that he wanted to desperately stay with the Lord Jesus. So the question is, to whom shall we go? And the contrast is very stark in this chapter. Either from Jesus, away from Jesus, or either to Jesus. May we all say in our hearts, to whom else shall we go this morning? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now it might shock us that when Jesus walked the earth, in our first thought, when we think about no more with Jesus, that not more people followed Him. He was the Savior after all. Of course there were people who came to Jesus and received saving faith from Him and were close. But if you think about it, most of the time He was only with those 12 men. And doesn't that show something of what Isaiah once said, who said that the Messiah would be rejected, despised and rejected of men? You see something of that, of the suffering of the Savior, that not more would come to Him. Now, we cannot say that Jesus didn't clearly preach the gospel to these people. We're going to see that in a moment. But still these people went away. Still many took offense with his words, because in verse 61 he asked, "Does this offend you?" He asked it straightforward. Now if you're here this morning in church, and some of you have been here for a long time, for many years, and you say, "I'm not saved." And some of you are here maybe only outwardly following the Lord Jesus, coming to church, that's all. Then this first point is especially for you. And you need to listen. Yes, it's for us all, because we can learn much here from what happens here. The question is, what do we do with the words of the Lord Jesus? That's what we are to ask ourselves this morning. What do we do with the words of the Lord Jesus? Or what do we do with the testimony of the Lord Jesus of other people who follow in Him and show the love and the kindness of the Lord Jesus to you? Would you say, "Let's go away from this. No longer with Him"? We all know what that means. That's choosing the broad way to destruction. And perhaps you have filled your head with Bible knowledge. And your ears are full with sermons. And you have heard many warnings already. Will you go away? Will you no longer listen to Jesus' words? What made these people no longer follow Jesus? Let's look at these four things together. Well, the first reason was that they were expecting from Jesus to receive earthly benefits rather than spiritual benefits. They were impressed with Jesus' miracle. The crowds came for looking for more, and they did all kinds of efforts to get to Jesus. That day, they traveled all the way to Capernaum, looking for Him. And the Lord Jesus sees those motives. Verse 26, He says, basically, you only came here to have your belly filled. You ate the loaves, it says, and you are filled. I want to teach you something, the Lord Jesus says to them. You need to be filled spiritually. Verse 29. In verse 29, He says, you know what you need to do? You did a lot of effort to come to Me, but this is the work of God, that you believe on Him, on Jesus, whom He, the Father, has sent. If you desire to truly be filled, to truly be satisfied, don't come for some bread. Don't come just for food, but come to Me, Jesus. I'm the true and heavenly bread that came down from heaven. I'm the Son of Man. I can give it to you. It says, the Son of Man shall give it unto you, for I am sealed by the Father. I'm specially set apart to do this by the Father. I fill empty souls who have no spiritual life in them. Are you there? Is that you this morning? He can fill the hungry souls who hunger after God. But if you are only here and you're only there looking here to for earthly blessings, earlier or later we will turn away like these people. Because, you know, all these earthly things, they truly never satisfy us. We always need more. And if we look in Jesus for that, it's only going to be a disappointment. So let's ask ourselves, also, what do we pray for? When you and I pray for, what is dominating our prayers? Our daily needs, our jobs, our financial needs, food on the table. Is that what we need Jesus for only? Yes, we are allowed to pray for that. The Lord Jesus teaches that in the Lord's Prayer. The question is that the only thing that you pray for? Do we come to Jesus with our desperate spiritual need? Are you hungry for Him? Are you hungering for spiritual life? Is your prayer often, Lord, save me if you're not saved? Are you praying for your family to be saved? Our family, our church family, our co-workers? Are we praying that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit and follow the Lord and kill our sins and love Him more fervently and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we rejoice in what He has done? Is that the tone of our prayers? Are we surrendering our lives again and again to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, make me useful for Thy kingdom. Use me. Or is it only for physical things? Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life, spiritual life. Where does your heart go? Where does my heart go? If it's only for physical things, earlier or later, we will be disappointed. Or maybe you're still dead in your sins and trespasses. So Jesus encouraged them and us this morning to focus on what He is able to give spiritually. He desires us to come to Him for that very purpose in our prayers, even right now. Because again and again, if we read the chapter, it's beautiful. Jesus is very patient. He teaches His disciples, the disciples that were looking for Him. And what does He say? Labor for the food that endures unto everlasting life. Verse 27. Verse 32. The Father gives the true bread from heaven. Speaking about Himself. For the bread of God is He that comes down from heaven and gives life unto, listen good, the world. And He shows, I am the bread of life. He that comes unto me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Verily, verily, amen, amen, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Verse 47, I'm the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, his body, to be crucified, to kill sin. Why? I give it for the life of the world. Clearly, Jesus gave these people the gospel. He pointed to Himself. He is the gospel. It's not for a lack of teaching and clarity that these people don't go to Jesus anymore. He speaks about them, about a history from the Old Testament, from days before Moses. They ate the manna. The people in the wilderness ate the manna. And Jesus says, listen, I am a picture. When you look at the manna, I am picturing that. If you want to stay alive in the wilderness of this life, if you truly want to live, you need to eat me. You need to believe on me. Come to me. I satisfy the hunger of your soul. Come to me. You will be truly satisfied. That's what he means when he says, I am the bread of life. I can satisfy your soul. I will give you eternal life. Can it be simpler? Plainer? What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. But in the end of the day, these disciples still turned away disappointed. Verse 63 shows that they were looking for the things that of the flesh that profit nothing, not for the things of the Spirit of God Himself, which are life-giving. If that's you this morning, then you're at the wrong address when you're looking for these things from the Lord Jesus, first and foremost. Lord Jesus wants us to come hungry. Hungry for Himself. So that He can truly satisfy our souls. Otherwise we'll leave Him for something else. Again and again. There's a second reason here why these people left Jesus. It's the sin of unbelief. He used plain language, beautiful illustrations. He connected it to where they were right there, food. But there was something in their heart which is just stubborn. It's old-fashioned. It comes all the way from the fall in Adam. It's unbelief. Unbelief doesn't see the realities that are unseen by the natural eye. It's like two ships that in a deep fog pass one another and don't see each other. It's like the radio which is at the wrong wavelength. That's what unbelief is. An unbeliever doesn't see Jesus as satisfying. Jesus as the bread of life, as the gift of the Father. You need to eat Him, drink His blood, which means believe on Him, which means this blood points us to the cross, to His perfect life, to the cross on which He died to atone for sinners, to reconcile them to God. Maybe you have heard it so many times, but does it satisfy your soul? Do you say, that's where I find rest? An unbeliever doesn't see it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to show that to us. And a believer sees it. Because that Spirit lives in us. And we drink. We are satisfied with that because we have seen the desperate need that we have for the Lord Jesus. But you know, an unbeliever, which were many of them, which were called disciples at that time, they were not looking for spiritual things. They were looking for themselves. They were looking not for Jesus to drive out their sins so that they would love Him wholeheartedly. An unbeliever by nature is really suspicious of quitting sin. He cherishes or she cherishes sin. Because the mind is against God. The Bible tells us the mind, the carnal mind, that is the fleshly mind, is enmity against God by nature. That's how we come into this world. And therefore the unbeliever, godliness is not attractive. Sin is more attractive. And that unbelief is stubborn. It's universal by nature. We all are born in it, unless the Lord has regenerated us already from the womb. And it's the most wicked sin. You know why? It doesn't see the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's blinded for the deceitfulness of sin, the destruction of sin in our lives. And it is just distrustful of God's goodness and grace, graciousness, His amazing grace. And Jesus was standing right in front of these people. There might be here someone who says, well, yeah, if I would have been there, I would have believed Him. If I would have seen those signs. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus is right, standing right in front of you this morning. Through the Word, through the Gospel, are you repenting? Are you trusting? Are you desiring to know Him? He stands before us in the morning and He calls all of us and says to us, come to Me. I satisfy the needs of your soul. You will never hunger. You will never thirst. I will raise you up in the last day. I will give you eternal life. You will be in God's presence forever. Live forever. Glory forever. Life forevermore. Believe on Me. What have we done with the gospel offer? Oh, praise the Lord for those whom He has saved and whom He has given power to be the sons and daughters of God. But if you have not repented, not turned from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't believe and don't desire Him, and while this merciful Savior speaks to you Sunday after Sunday about forgiveness, about grace, what have you done? But I hear someone say, I cannot give myself faith. And another one says, I don't know if I'm elect. That brings us to our third reason. That some of these people who turned away were troubled by the Lord Jesus so freely talking about election. About choosing one and passing over another. We need to understand this morning that Jesus was all for the free offer of the gospel and didn't see a contradiction with election at all. Jesus showed that very clearly to those departing disciples. Verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. That's electing grace. Father gives to His Son as a gift of love in the covenant of grace. And the next verse, the next part of the verse says this, and him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the gospel offer right there. Come to Me. In verse 44, people find fault with and murmur about that. And Jesus is not afraid to stress His electing grace. He says, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45 says that we need to be taught of God. Needs to come from God, this salvation, completely, entirely. And God's children rejoice in that. But these people were not happy with it. He won't cast out that come to Him in their need, in their sin, with their desperate need. Verse 40 says, and this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Did you hear that? That everyone which seeth the Son believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Yes, salvation is outside of our control. But we are sincerely called to believe on Him. And when the Spirit comes, that's what we do. Election is one of the things God has hidden from us. Who is in and who is out, so to say. But you know why God gave it to us? Primarily to comfort those who believe. We are called to believe. God's Word comes to us all. And in verse 51, it says, if the gospel door is wide open to all, it says there, Lord Jesus makes it very clear that He is that gracious gift of the Father. For what? For the life of the world. And that's not for a good world, a perfect world, a sinless world. No, this is for a sin-cursed world. Not for the righteous, those who think they are good, but for sinners. I'm the bread of life. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That is His word. That is His promise. Any man. Doesn't say any elect man believes in me, although that is true. No, if any man, so that you could find, as it were, your own name written right there. If any man. Those are the words He spoke to all. And yet these people left disappointed and didn't believe on Him. They didn't trust His goodness and His grace. And so the same call comes to us this morning. If any man eat of this bread, Jesus, he shall live forever. Do you hear those gracious words? Consider the Lord Jesus' patience with sinners. Do you see how you need Him and Him alone? If you do, you will come. If you see your unbelief, if you see your sin, if you see how empty your heart is without Jesus Christ, if you see how able Jesus is to fill your heart and to set you free from your sins, to fill you with Himself, you will come. And you will humbly come. That means you will tell Him everything, your whole situation, your deep need, your sins, your unbelief, your inability. Asking, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. So let us not blame election that God elects. But let us see our desperate need for the Lord Jesus this morning. And let it cry, make you cry out to Him and move toward Him. Or does the fact that Jesus, or that God controls salvation, bother you so much that you turn away? From this all-sufficient, all-satisfying, beautiful Savior. And that's the last reason these disciples were drawn back to their old life. Verse 66 literally says, from that time many of His disciples went back to where they were and walked no more with Him. Last week we heard that some were looking back to what was behind. Here we see that a whole crowd in the days of the Lord Jesus actually preferred their old way of living above following Jesus. No longer following, no longer listening, tuning out His words, no longer learning, no longer wanting to understand who Jesus is and His words. They were fine. Without contact, without this relationship with the Lord Jesus. I hope there is none here this morning that says, I'm fine without Jesus. Who among us has followed Jesus perhaps for some time with eagerness and then given up? Exchanging earthly things. Wallowing, blinded by your unbelief. Troubled that God must save us. You'd rather save yourself. You'd rather blame God for not saving you, perhaps. So you're ready to go away, offended, disappointed, wrapped up in yourself. The problem is not with God. Not with His gospel offer. Not with the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect Savior. The problem is with you. With your sin. And so I urge you to listen and to learn from what a true disciple sees in the Lord Jesus this morning. But bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. There are those who want to be ever more with Jesus. It's my prayer that none of us this morning who turn away in unbelief, offended by the word. But it happened when Jesus lived on this earth. Would it be any different today? Has mankind become any better? When Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that's a book that was written by Bunyan, one of the Puritans, about the life of the Christian. When he thought about going back, you know what he remembered? He remembered that there was no armor for his back. He had a shield, he had a breastplate, he was covered from head to toe by that shield, but there was nothing on his back. And if you go back, it's easy for the devil to overcome you in a moment. And so what he saw and what he realized is that maybe the way forward is difficult, but it's even worse to go back. And so he struggled and struggled, but all the way to glory. That's maybe how you feel. And that's how disciples feel, who don't turn back. You say in your heart, "No, Lord, I just can't go back. Where shall I go? I simply don't want to go back." And that's the first reason why true disciples want ever to be more with Jesus, closer to Jesus. They see no way back. And Peter, the spokesman of the rest of the disciples, speaks up and says and echoes the heart of every true disciple here this morning. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" To whom? To whom else? Is there an option to go back to? I have no desire whatsoever to go back to my former life of sin. A life where the sins of my life dominate me. Pride, pleasures, selfishness, addictions, covetousness, ungodliness. For every true believer this morning, the thought to be going back and lured back into sin by your friends that don't fear the Lord is absolutely not attractive. For true believers, the thought that you are going to live again for your own name and for your own fame and for your own glory and for your own pleasure, is that all that there is to life? Really? Is there anyone who thinks that this is attractive this morning? I have a message for you. It's the message that Jesus Christ can truly satisfy your heart. And all the other things, no, absolutely not. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? A true disciple is absolutely not attracted by the ideas and philosophies of this world. Think about it. People who advocate that we are just a blob of cells with ancestors as apes. It's ridiculous. No, God created us in the image of Himself, in His very own image. Not to rule ourselves, but to be ruled in our hearts by Him. Not to be autonomous, to make our own laws. No, going back to this world is absolutely no option for a true disciple. Living in a world that is autonomous, self-ruled, self-governed, what happens? Babies are killed. All the people are seen as a nuisance. That's not the world that a true child of God desires to go back to and even live in. Yes, you struggle. We all struggle sometimes with our own rebellious heart. But you know, He's the bread of life. He's the bread of my life. When I am with Him, when I realize that He lives through His Spirit in me, I find rest, I find joy, I find peace. Peace. Joy. For a true disciple, the idea that Christ is not your Savior is unbearable. Do you know something about that too? That would mean that you are going to have to save yourself somehow. And you know, that's impossible. You see more and more how you need God's Spirit to rule your own heart. And you understand that, that turning back means turning back to death, turning back to hell, turning back to Satan. That's unbearable. If you say, I would be able to live without Christ, I'm fine without Him, you're not. You need Jesus Christ this morning. True believers will never be turned back. Because you know, God keeps them, God elected them, God saves them, God preserves them, all the way to the very end, all the way to glory. So yes, we sometimes fall into sin, and I remind you again of Pilgrim's Progress. Children, you might know that he fell into a slough of despond, and he started doubting and so on. But do you remember what Pilgrim did at that moment? He didn't turn back to the city of destruction after the slough of despond. No. He struggled and struggled, and he came out on the other side, closer to the celestial city. And that's what every believer does. When you struggle, you come closer to the city that has foundation, where Jesus Christ is. Because you say with Peter this morning, Lord, to whom shall we go? That means master, possessor, owner. You confess, I'm not my own anymore. I belong to this faithful Savior. It's the work of the Spirit that says so in your soul. So that you're willing to surrender again and again and again and say, Thou art my Lord. What an amazing truth. No longer your own Lord, no longer a slave to sin and to death and to hell, no, bought with a price, the price of Jesus' precious blood. He owns you. And He's the best master. Protects you from all evil, delivers you from your sin, sustains you in your trouble, prepares you for glory, prays for you, lives in you with His Spirit. That satisfies your soul. The bread of life. That makes you rejoice in the Lord. The third thing that we see here is that every believer confesses with Peter this morning that you desire these words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter had been constantly listening with eager ears. This is about eternal life. And he, by the grace of God, mixed it with faith, those words, and love, and it gave him true hope.
Jesus, the bread of life. When I eat, when I believe, when I trust, when I receive, when then the Spirit lives in me. He was eating up His words. That means I will live forever. Everyone else dies. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ is full of life. Promises. He will raise me up in the last day. He will raise me up. Believers, our sin, our former life, our unbelief shout to us, death, death, death. But Christ here this morning in His promises shouts to you, life, 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 eternal life. Life in Him. So let us treasure these words. Let us drink them in. And you will not turn back. You will not turn back. Because they satisfy. And finally, true disciples desire to be ever closer to Jesus because they confess Him as Christ. Verse 69 says, "And we believe and are sure," literally, "we and know that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Peter is saying, what we have been expecting is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And I see Jesus is that gift of God to set us free from our sin. The Son of God, the Son of the living God, he says. That's an echo of what he had been listening well. Verse 57, he speaks there about the living Father. And now he says, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Is that one? And he trusts those words and he knows that is true. He's the source of all life. And he cannot go back from that. Those words draw him closer and closer and closer. And did you notice? He says, we believe that. Peter includes all other true disciples. We believe and are sure. Those words of eternal life in Jesus Christ. They satisfy the longings of our souls. And it's an ongoing action. We continue to believe by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit. We continue to know this fact that Jesus is the only Savior and He satisfies. And that's how grace triumphs. All the way. Bless the Lord. So it might be that at that day, in the morning and the evening, it didn't look like a success in Capernaum. But bless the Lord, it will be a success. It will be a success. That last day, when Jesus comes back on the shores of eternity, it's going to be a success. None of God's people, none of the elect, none who believe truly in Him will have drawn back. Christ's mission is going to be successful because He is able to save everyone that comes to God by Christ, and He saves them to the uttermost. So come to Him. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Listen, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No, instead, He will be the bread of life to you, to your soul. He will satisfy. And you will live forever. That's the gospel. Where will you go? No more? Or evermore? Amen.